our study on husbands fulfilling their roles under the power of the Holy Spirit. I was wondering this morning as we were singing that song, I think we have several in our church bicentennial marriages. How many do we have here today? Just raise your hands if you have been married. Now, maybe your spouse is already gone and in heaven. But if you have been married for 50 years or more, would you raise your hands? Look at that. I want to commend all of you. That takes a lot of work. That takes a lot of effort. And a lot of grace. Amen? I commend all of you who have longevity in your marriages. Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Here we are in Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we notice in this passage of Scripture that Paul exhorts the husbands to love their wives three times. Three different times. And the reason that he says it three times is that he is expressing different ways that the husband is to love his wife. And the love here, each time he talks about loving your wife, he's talking about that God kind of love, agape love, the kind of love that can only happen between a Christian husband and wife. Because unsaved people cannot understand agape love. It's a love that comes only from God. They don't have the capability or the ability to have or possess agape love, let alone exercise agape love. And agape love is the kind of love whereby God loves us and He looks at us. And He loves us so much that He says, I see a lot of different ways that I can help you. I see a lot of different needs that you have in your spirit, in your person, in your relationship with me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to meet those needs. I'm going to work on satisfying and meeting those needs. That's what agape love does, doesn't it? Agape love sees needs in a person, in the object of the love, the person that is being loved. I see ways that I can help you. I see ways that I can improve you. I can see ways that I can build you up and edify you. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about, isn't it? Edification. Edifying the body. Building it up, making it stronger, making it more like Jesus Christ. Because what is the body? The body is the church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about families, yes, but the underlying root of the family is that the family is a model or a picture of the church. And Paul is going to make that abundantly clear here in this passage that we're looking at today, and hopefully we'll finish. But we got down to this point. We talked about the wife submitting to the husband in the fear of the Lord, verse 21 being a keystone verse, a turning point, and the husband also submitting to the wife and to the children in the sense that he is going to, okay, I'm going to accept my responsibility. I'm going to do the duties that God has given me to do because that's what a godly husband does. That's what a spiritual husband does. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to protect them. I'm going to provide for their needs. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to exhort them. I'm going to edify them. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to help them in any way that I can. And so it's really a submission is really a two-way street. It's a two-way thing. And we talked about doing that in the fear of God, you know, respecting God, knowing that God is over everything and that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church and the head of the husband. And the husband is he has a lot of responsibility. He is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. So we're looking at husbands loving your wives. What does that look like? What's that model? How does that happen? How does a husband, a godly husband who wants to be in the will of God, he wants to do what's pleasing to God, how does he love his wife? According to Scripture, we're looking at what the Bible says. What does God say? The manner, we're talking about the manner of love. How does he do it? Well, first of all, we've already talked about the first two. First of all, it's boundless. The love is boundless. It has no beginning and no end. It's always present. It's always active. Just like Christ's love for the church. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loved the church before the foundation of the world. He will always love the church. There will never be a time, praise God, that Jesus Christ won't love the church. It's a boundless love. We also talked about the fact last week that it is a sacrificial love. Again, Jesus sees the needs in the church. The object of his love is his bride, the church. And he reaches out to do everything he can to meet those needs. He gives himself for the church. The husband is to give himself for his wife, and we can say his children too, because we're really talking about the family here. So the husband will give himself to provide, protect, exhort, encourage, edify the wife and the children. He'll give everything that he has, even his own life if necessary. And that's been the case in many situations. So it is boundless love. It is sacrificial love. So we still have several to look at. Thirdly, and this one I want to say, this one is probably one of the most important ways that a husband can love his wife. And it's probably one of the most neglected by most Christian husbands. And I wanted to say earlier, and I forgot to insert this, so let me do it now. Husbands, and I'll include myself, we're all men. And none of us are perfect. And we all make mistakes. And we all fail. We need God's grace to be a godly husband. We can't do it, and we've said this. We talked about this at length. We cannot do it without being under the control of the Holy Spirit. It takes being filled with the Spirit. You cannot be a godly husband without God's help. You need the Holy Spirit in you working. You need to be in a right relationship with God, first of all, so that you're willing to listen to and obey the Holy Spirit who's in you. That's being filled with the Spirit, being controlled, being willing to obey. You trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen? And so since we're not perfect, and I've made lots of mistakes as a husband. Lots of mistakes. I've done a lot of things wrong. But that's true in all of the different manners in which we love our wives. We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all becoming more like Jesus. We are not perfect yet. When we see him, praise the Lord, we'll be like him. But until we see him, we will not know him as he is. But the third manner of love, one of the most important in my opinion, and also one of the most important because this is the one that the Scripture seems to spend the most time on, is purifying love. What does it mean to love your wife with a purifying love? Boy, this is a hard one too. This is one that's not easy to do. This one takes a mature Christian to really do it right. But look at verses 26 and 27. Christ loved the church that he might sanctify it. that he might set it apart as holy, that he might set it apart for his use, for his purpose, that he might make it holy, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. Cleanse it. The husband is to love his wife in the same way that Christ loved the church. He is to sanctify her and cleanse her. Wow. How do we do that? Is that even our responsibility? Well, I just want to remind you, don't get mad at me today. This is what God's saying, not what Pastor Gentry's saying. The husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. It always comes down to the word, doesn't it? The word of God is so powerful. The word of God is so important. We must not neglect the ministry of the word of God in our homes. Thank you. Amen. And that's where our homes, Christian homes, have so many problems, mine included. We never spend enough time in God's word. If there's a family that spends adequate time in God's word, let me say, you are a rare family, and you should feel very blessed of God if you are a family who has consistent family devotions. If you are consistently in the Word of God every single day, meditating therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to that is written, to all that is written therein. The Word of God is so important. You can never spend enough time, not only alone with God in the Word, but with your family, with your wife, making sure that she's also... How do you purify... how do you sanctify and cleanse your wife? How do you purify her? You have to help her and encourage her to be in the Word of God as well. You have to spend you have to spend time in the Word of God with your wife consistently, regularly. And not just in on a shallow, you know, we're gonna sit down and we're gonna read a verse and have a 2-minute prayer before we go to bed. That's not gonna cut it. I'm talking about prayerfully approaching the Word of God as a study together, a lifelong study together, where you're consistently sharing together what you're learning and you're diving deep into the Word of God. You're already getting a little nervous, right? You say, man, this sounds like it's going to take a lot of work. It does. And that's why I say this is one of the most important points, and probably one of the least understood and the most neglected. But if you're going to be a husband as Christ is the head of the church, if you're going to be head of your wife as Christ is the head of the church, this is what we're talking about, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's omniscient eyes see everything about us. He sees all the wrongdoings, all the blemishes, all the imperfections, every lie we ever say, every sin in our lives. And guess what? He doesn't condemn us. He seeks to cleanse us and correct us. Amen? He doesn't want to beat up on us all the time. He wants us to walk a straight and narrow line. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to walk according to the Word. And He wants men to help their wives do that. Purifying love. That's what agape love is. It's purifying. God tells His people, you know, He sees all of our imperfections, but he Philippians 1:6, we looked at that last week. We flipped the page. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible says he casts our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7:19. The Bible says that he forgives our iniquities and remembers our sins no more. As we continue to confess our sins, Christ is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Men, can you say that you do that with your wife? Love wants only the best for the one it loves. That's why we need to love our wives with a purifying love. No, I never said it would be easy. Never said it would be easy. But it's important. It's very important. That's why we need to ask God for His help and His grace. And we need to learn to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and surrender to Him. Because love cannot bear for a loved one to be corrupt or defiled or led astray by anything that's evil and harmful. So yes, we men have a responsibility to love our wives with a purifying love. When a husband loves his wife like Christ loves the church, he will continually seek to protect and purify her from any sort of sin or direction that might lead her to a spiritual failure. That puts a lot of responsibility on us men. He will seek to protect her from the world's contamination. He will seek to protect her holiness, her virtue, her purity in every way. He will never induce her or lead her to do that which is wrong or ungodly or unwise or expose her to that which is not good. Listen, we hear these horror stories. And God help us if any of us have been involved in this. God, thank God he's a forgiving God. But if any man wants a woman to compromise, I'm talking about in a husband-wife relationship. If any husband wants a woman to compromise her sexual purity in any way, his so-called love for her is not love. It's only lust. It's not God's love. It is selfish. It is not serving. It defiles rather than purifies. In an immeasurably greater way, Christ gave himself up for the church, again, that he might sanctify, set it apart, make it holy, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Saving grace makes believers holy through the cleansing agency of the Word of God, so that they may be presented to Christ as his pure bride. The church is being made a pure bride to dwell forever in his love. It's with the same purpose that husbands are to cultivate the purity and the righteousness and the sanctity of their wives. So the manner of love, what does it look like? How does it accomplish? What kind of love does a man need to have for his wife? It needs to be boundless, no end, always present, always active. It needs to be sacrificial, giving everything he has for his wife, even his life if necessary. It is to be purifying, doing everything he can to protect the sanctity and holiness of his wife. Now, Christ is doing that for you. As men, he's the head of the husband. He's doing everything he can to sanctify you, to purify you, to cleanse you. Why shouldn't you do it for your wife? Amen. Fourthly, it's to be caring love. Verses 28 through 30. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Boy, this is taking a twist. This is taking on a whole new dimension, a new direction. Men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Caring love. Ever since my childhood, I was taught that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you, and therefore, we ought to take care of our bodies. That's not easy to do either, is it? That takes a lot of work. Some people take it to the extreme. Some people spend all their time taking care of the body and they neglect the soul. Some people, you know, they're the exercise enthusiasts. They're out jogging and lifting weights and swimming and doing all kinds of exercise. And it seems like that's their passion and that's all they live for. And they take all these vitamin supplements and all this stuff. Not that I'm against vitamin supplements, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying some people take it to the extreme. Someone said recently, at no time in modern history have people been more pampered, protected, nourished, and indulged in taking care of their bodies. The amount of money spent to decorate, protect, enhance, comfort, and display the body is beyond calculation. And then other people go to the other extreme, not getting the right amount of rest, not eating the right kind of food, not taking care of the body at all. There's extremes. You can go to extremes. We know that when our body is healthy, we have a sense of well-being and we are the most productive. And so we need to be concerned about the care of our body. The husband, listen, here's the application. The husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church will never do anything to harm her physically, because he, as a godly husband, wants to cherish her and nourish her just as he nourishes and cherishes his own body, because that's how Christ loves the church. When she needs strength and encouragement, he gives her strength and an encouragement. Just as God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, the loving husband seeks to supply all of his wife's physical needs. Something is essentially, basically wrong if she is looked upon as just the cook, the housekeeper, the occasional companion, the sex partner. She is, your wife is, a God-given treasure to be loved, cared for, nourished, and cherished. Christ cares for the church because we are members of his body. And the body of Christ is important to him. Remember that passage in 1 Corinthians, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Or the ear say to the foot, you know, I probably have that all wrong, but you get the idea. Every one of us is important to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he takes care of us. We are his present incarnation on earth. I was awakened to that fact a few years ago when a fellow pastor said something to me that I didn't understand for the longest time, and I couldn't get it out of my mind, and it took the longest time for this to sink in. He said, when you, as a pastor, or it could apply to any of us as a Christian leader or worker, when you are standing at the bedside of someone who is seriously ill in a hospital, or you're standing at the bedside of someone in a nursing home that is very lonely, he said, you are Jesus to them. You are Jesus to them. Jesus. That sounded to me like it was a little off, like something like, no, I never want to be Jesus. But then it started to sink in what he was saying. You are the representative that God has placed there for them. You are their intercessor. You pray for them. You are their comforter. You're there as a representative of the Holy Spirit, providing comfort, encouragement, nurturing them in the Word of God, doing whatever is necessary for them at the time. You are Jesus to them. And Paul said this. This is what brought it all together. Paul said, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit in the unity of the family of God, in the unity of the body of Christ. We are ministers of one another. We are ministers. You as a husband, fulfilling your responsibility to take care of your wife, to nurture her and to cherish her, you are Jesus in that home. You are the emblematic Christ and Savior of that home. That puts an awesome responsibility on your shoulders. Does it not? We are to love with a love that is caring. Think about it. When a husband is hungry, what does he want? He wants to be fed. When he comes home all grimy and dirty, what does he want? He wants to be bathed. When he's tired, he wants to sleep. When he wants some exercise, he wants to get out and be active. What does agape love do? He sees those same needs in his wife, and he says, oh, she's also hungry. She's also tired. She also needs some exercise. It's not all about me, just me. It's not I. It's we. Marriage is 100% and 100%. Both husband and wife giving 100%. Caring love. As Christ loves his own body. The manner of love, it's to be boundless. No end. Always present, always active. It's to be sacrificial, giving himself for the needs of his family, even if it means his own life if necessary. Purifying love, doing everything he can to protect her sanctity and her holiness. It's to be caring love, cherishing and nourishing his wife and children just as he would his own flesh. And finally, it's to be unbreakable love. Unbreakable love. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and that they too shall be one flesh. Unbreakable love. In this direct quotation from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Paul emphasized the permanence as well as the unity of the marriage relationship. Permanence and unity. God's standard for marriage did not change from the time of Adam until this very day. Both partners of a marriage are to leave father and mother. A lot of marriages fall apart because one of the partners fails to leave the control of their parents and adopt the responsibilities of the new family. They stay emotionally attached. Sometimes they stay physically attached. I'm not one who encourages. I mean, we've had that situation in our own home. And it's never a good situation for a young couple to get married and still live under the roof of one of their parents. You need to get them out of there. You know? Go make your own nest. That's what the birds do. Also, both partners are not only to leave father and mother, but they are to cleave to one another. The word joined here in verse 31, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. The word joined sometimes is translated cleave to. It literally means to be glued together. To be glued together, to be joined together. The idea is that the relationship is to be permanent and binding, inseparable. It's to be tough. God hates divorce. He says so in Malachi 2:16. God has always hated divorce. God will continue to hate it until the end of the world. Because divorce destroys that which God has ordained to be unbreakable. He hates divorce on any terms, for any reason. This is not the scripture according to Pastor Darrell. This is the scripture according to God, the way I read it. God will tolerate divorce in certain instances, and He will forgive it, just as He will forgive any other sin, but He will never change His hatred for it. Just as He will never change His hatred for any sin. Husbands and wives are not to be quick to divorce each other because of wrongs their spouses have done. Not even, the way I see it, biblically, not even for unfaithfulness. And let me explain. Before you get mad at me, let me finish, okay? Because I'm going to say some things that may shock some of you. Christ does not cast us away when we sin. Every time we sin, He doesn't say, "That's it, I'm finished with you. You're not part of my family anymore. We're done." Husbands and wives should not separate themselves from their partners who sin against them. Now, I got to put a parenthesis in here. I've been a pastor for, I don't know, a long time, more years than I care to remember. I have never counseled a couple to stay together. Listen, you know, hear me out. Wait till I'm done. I have never counseled a couple to stay together in an abusive situation. I'm against divorce. I hate divorce. I teach against divorce. I don't believe that divorce is biblical. But separation is another story. I don't think any wife or husband, nowadays you're hearing about husbands being abused. I don't believe any wife should stay in a physically abusive situation. Or even, for that matter, a verbally or emotionally abusive situation. I believe she should get out of there temporarily. And I say temporarily because I believe that restitution and, what's the word? My mind went blank. Thank you. Reconciliation should always be left as an option. Brother Sam, correct me if I'm wrong. Reconciliation should always be an option. If you divorce your wife and you go and marry another woman, reconciliation's out of the picture. It's no longer an option. I don't believe that the wife should stay in an abusive situation. I believe she should separate, leave that husband, but she should not remarry. Because as Christ is always forgiving us, and there's not one of us in here that Christ is not always forgiving, husbands and wives should always be forgiving each other. What's the basis for my viewpoint? I need to get to that. What is the basis for my viewpoint? Israel. God gave us the Old Testament for our example. The New Testament says that these things happened for your example, for that you might learn from these things. Israel was repeatedly unfaithful to God. I mean repeatedly. You read through the history of the Old Testament, and Israel was always committing spiritual adultery against God. Always. Repeatedly. That unfaithfulness is often referred to in the Old Testament as spiritual adultery. When God chose Israel to be His people, He determined to love them with an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. And it was only after unrelenting spiritual adultery and rejection of him that God finally gave Israel a divorce. Hold on, I'm not finished. Hear me out. God said, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. That's the same phrase that means divorced. God says, I divorced Israel. I gave her a bill of divorce. That's Jeremiah 3:8. Now, one of the side effects, one of the reasons why God divorced Israel for her repeated and continuous and constant adultery, spiritual adultery, one of the reasons was that he wanted this divorce to drive Judah, the southern kingdom, he wanted to drive them to repentance because he saw them headed in the same direction, to a place where they wouldn't repent anymore. And so he got hard on Israel. He got serious with Israel. Because Jeremiah 3:8 goes on to say, yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. What was God intending to do? He was intending to wake Judah up. He was intending to say, Judah, this has got to stop. We could use the example of the sinning brother in 1 Corinthians who was committing fornication, and Paul told the church to put him away, to exercise church discipline, to kick him out of the church, to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his body. Why? So we can get rid of this guy? So we can get him out of the church? So we can say goodbye to him once and for all and never see him again? No! Paul says, I want you to take these drastic measures and I want you to exercise this discipline for the reason of restoring him to fellowship. I want him to see how serious his sin is, and I want him to come to a point of repentance. And then I want him to be restored to fellowship. I want you to forgive him. God only desired dissolution for marriage. God's only desire dissolution for marriage is to be death. Death. That's the only dissolution for marriage that God approves of. Romans 7:2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. God always says marriage should only be between two believers. A believer should only marry another believer. When a man and a woman are joined in marriage, Jesus said, they are no longer two, listen, but one flesh. One living being. How do you divide a living being? If I take any one of you sitting here today and divide you in half, we got a problem. We've got a problem that only Jeremy Bowersox can fix. Solomon had that wisdom, didn't he? When the two mothers brought this baby and the one mother's baby had died and the other woman took the living baby and into her, the one whose baby died took the living baby and said it was hers, and so they came before Solomon and he says, I'll solve this. I'll just cut the baby in half. This one can have half and this one can have half. And right away the true mother of the living baby said, oh, no, 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 that's not going to work. from the very beginning, go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, I have ordained marriage. You are to leave your father and mother. You are to cleave to your wife. And anything that tries to cut you in half is going to destroy you both. It's not God's will that even adultery break a marriage relationship. Not even adultery. That's the message of the book of Hosea. Hosea's wife Gomer was unfaithful in the extreme. Not only committing adultery, but she actually became a prostitute, practicing her trade in the home. How bad can it get? And what did God say? God's word to Hosea was, you keep loving her and you keep forgiving her. Wow. Would that be hard to do or what? For most of us, it would be impossible. Without God's help, without the Holy Spirit, without grace, we couldn't do that. The more she sinned, the more he was to forgive, reflecting God's gracious forgiveness of his own sinning people. And finally, God restored the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, and he gave the promise to Israel, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. What do you know about dew? Every morning it's on the ground. You know, if it's hot and it's humid, you go outside in the morning, the grass is going to be wet, right? But the sun comes out, the dew dries up, it goes through the trials and the tests of the day, and it can't withstand the heat and the sunlight, and so it disappears. But guess what? Tomorrow, it's right back again. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you can't stop the dew. Nothing should ever stop you from loving your wife, men. Every day, your mercy toward your wife should be renewed, just like God's mercy toward us is renewed every day. It is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the way God has always loved his people. Unconditionally. That's the way Jesus Christ has always loved his church. It's the way Christian husbands are to love their wives. The Lord never puts us away. What does it say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say this with all the loving kindness that I know how, but I've seen so many situations in my years as a pastor, so many. A husband who cannot forgive his wife, regardless of how many times she has failed him, regardless of how many times she's been unfaithful to him, if he cannot forgive his wife, I'm convinced he cannot possibly understand how much Christ has forgiven him. Christ has forgiven each of us an infinitely number of times more than we could ever forgive each other. It was our sin It was my sin that nailed my Savior to the cross. The manner of love It's to be boundless, no end, always present, always active. It's to be sacrificial, giving everything he has for his wife, even his life if necessary. It's to be purifying, doing everything he can to protect her sanctity and holiness. It's to be a caring love, cherishing and nourishing his wife and children, just as he would his own flesh. It's to be unbreakable love, permanent, abiding, glued together till death do us part. So what's the motive? What is the motive for loving your wife? And I'll be finished here in just a moment, but look at verses 32 and 33. Paul says, this is a great mystery. We've been talking about the mystery of the church in Ephesians. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is a relationship. Paul says this is a relationship that you, the church, you are going to spend a lifetime trying to understand it and see how it works. It is that intricate. It is that detailed. Nevertheless, just do it. Just do it. That's what verse 33 says. Nevertheless, it's a mystery. You're going to spend all your lifetime trying to figure it out. My father-in-law, bless his heart, I love him. Loved him. He's with the Lord. They were married. How long was your mom and dad married? 70 years? 50-some years. He told me, I was a young man at the time. He told me, he says, never give up on Debbie. He says, because I've been trying to figure her mother out for 50-some years. He says, I haven't figured her out yet. So men, don't worry about it if you don't have all the answers yet. Okay, just keep working at it. Just keep working at it. Because marriage is a picture of the church and its relationship to Christ. This is a great mystery, Paul says. This magnificent picture that men could never discover and that was unknown to the saints of the old covenant is now being revealed. God's new people, the church, are brought into his kingdom and his family through faith in Christ. He's the bridegroom and they are his bride, Revelation 21:9. A husband's greatest motive for loving his wife is in his understanding. And I go back to this again. I said this a while ago. A husband's greatest motive for loving his wife is in beginning to understand how much he himself is loved by Christ. I've been a Christian for 58 years, and I'm still trying to figure it out. Why does he love me so? Why does he love me so? Christ loves each one of us with agape love, a love that is boundless, sacrificial, purifying, caring, and unbreakable. The way that Christian husbands are to love their wives are undeniably characteristic of the relationship between Christ and the church. And when Christian husbands and wives walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when they yield to God's word and the control of the Holy Spirit, when they're mutually submissive one to another, they experience, and I'm convinced this is true, they experience more happiness and satisfaction in the marriage relationship than an unbelieving couple can ever begin to imagine. And most importantly, in such a relationship, God receives glory and honor. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? Does His Spirit live in you? Without being saved, you cannot have a Christ-centered marriage. You cannot. And you cannot experience the harmony and unity in your marriage that the Holy Spirit intends you to have unless he is your guide and controlling you in a growing understanding of obedience to God's word. It takes work. It takes lifelong work to make a successful marriage. But you got to do it God's way. You got to work at doing it God's way. He lays out the plan, and there's no other way that'll work. There is no other way that will work. Father in heaven, we thank you for your guidance in this study. We thank you for the Holy Spirit leading us through the Word of God. We have said so many things today that are applicable to all of our lives. I pray, Father, that we will take each of these things to heart and say, Dear God, where do I begin to work on these characteristics? Where do I begin to love my wife more like Christ loved the church? I know that there's no man in this room, myself first of all, that is loving his wife the way Christ loves the church, because we're just human beings. It'll take a lifetime to figure it all out. But Lord, I'm willing to work on it. And I pray that every man here would say the same thing. Maybe I've been married 30, 40, 50 years, but I'm willing, dear God, to continue working at it. I'm willing to continue learning. I'm willing to continue allowing the Holy Spirit to change me. There's a lot of husbands in the world that would love to change their wives. But right now, dear God, I'm led to say, men, let's concentrate on asking the Lord to change us. If we'll let Him change us, then I believe we'll see that our wife will want to change. So Lord, help us. Help us to be godly husbands. Help us to be submissive to our role and our duty, our responsibilities as husbands. And Father, if there's anyone here today who needs a Savior, anyone here today who is without Christ, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, would show them that Jesus Christ died for them on the cross, that His blood made a sacrifice that was acceptable to God for their sin, and that He is alive today, and He is with open arms saying, Come to me. Come to me. Come to the water and drink. Come to the fountain of everlasting life. Come and receive forgiveness of sins. Come and receive eternal life. Come and receive an eternal relationship with myself. If that's your heart's cry today, if that's the need of your heart, won't you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to give a brief moment of opportunity. If there's anyone here today who'd raise their hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for these families here today. There have been families, we witnessed this at the beginning of the service. There are many families in our church that have been married for 50 years plus. That's evidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work. Thank you for this church. Thank you for its stand on biblical beliefs. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.